All right, this morning I'd like to speak about resurrection openings. So what we see in the 24th chapter of Luke, we see several openings taking place, and we'll talk about that those as we go through. The resurrection opens, doesn't it? At the end of the Second World War, as Nazi soldiers knew that the Nazi Germany had been defeated, a group of 150 Jewish women were locked away in a vacant factory in Germany, with a time bomb attached to the front door. Gerda Weismann, a young Polish Jew, was one of those. Not only had the impending explosion threatened her life, but she also, along with the others, were starving. They'd been abandoned by the soldiers. The soldiers had left, and they were there to just die. Weismann had wasted away to a weight of just 68 pounds. That's nearly 31 kilos. Then one day, when all hope appeared to be lost, she heard the sound of vehicles approaching. And it was obviously a military convoy, but she was unsure as to whether or not she was still in danger. She didn't know the intentions of these vehicles. And as the vehicles got closer, she saw that these vehicles looked different than the ones that she'd seen before. Then one of the soldiers approached her and began speaking to her in German. And the soldier's name was Kurt Klein, a German-speaking American soldier and fellow Jew. Klein freed Weismann and her colleagues, freed them, set them free. And eventually, Klein married Weismann. And they lived a life of love together until her death just 2 years ago. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant. Biggest understatement in history, right? It's significant. Sin is enslaving. It chains us up. In a few months, we're going to see in Romans 6 that without Christ, we are slaves to sin. We are trapped in a prison of sin. We willfully and consciously reject God's authority in our lives as our maker, and we yield to the wicked impulses, the thoughts and desires of our sinful flesh, of our human nature. We're slaves to sin. But the good news that Alan looked at last week and that Alan looked on Friday is that Christ died for our sins. And this is why Good Friday is good indeed. He died to set us free. In a metaphor, Christ's death was the payment for our sins, the money received, and Christ's resurrection is the proof of purchase. Proof of purchase, that's that word. The receipt. And when Jesus rose from the dead, something beautiful happened. Depicted very well in Psalm 68, verse number 18. It says, "You have ascended on high," speaking of Jesus. "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive." That's another way of saying that Jesus set the captives free. We sang those words just a moment ago, didn't we? Though we could get into the ins and outs of that verse, the point is this. When the tomb opened, true freedom was possible to be experienced. And what I'd like to look at this morning is the freedom and possibilities that the early disciples were experiencing because of the resurrected Jesus. So let's examine some of the resurrection openings of Luke 24. The first one is this. The tomb was opened. The tomb was opened. And what do we find in the tomb? We find nothing. Nothing in the tomb. Just some grave clothes that Jesus left behind. In verse number 1, just reading from verse 1 to 3, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in," and notice this, "did not find the body of Jesus." Now just a few reasons why the tomb must have been empty. If you want a bit more context, go back to the sermon I preached a year ago today called Evidences of the Resurrection. And just a few reasons maybe why the tomb must be empty is, first off, listen, they could not have all been hallucinating the same hallucination. Some people are like, well, that was just a hallucination. But listen, first off, you have four people here who are hallucinating the same hallucination. Eventually, you find Jesus with them in a room together, and over 500 people at once hallucinate the same hallucinations. Experts tell us that's not the way hallucinations work. So they weren't hallucinating, but also they would not have been willing to die for something they knew to be false. If they were going around dying for the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, and indeed they didn't know it, why would they give their lives for that? The body wasn't stolen. We know that. That was a rumor that Jews tried to spread to cover it up. But literally everyone saw that body that they claimed to be stolen in their presence. And now these people here, before they ever see Jesus in the flesh, they see the tomb empty, only grave clothes left behind. Look at verses 4 and 5. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's an amazing statement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And here's where we find the astonishment that was at the tomb. It says that when they saw this angel, they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. So it's worth noting that they recognized these men to be angelic beings and were immediately afraid and gave them honor as representatives and messengers of God himself. And I'm sure that they knew or hoped that some big announcement was coming. And what was the big announcement? Verses 6 and 7. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And this is where we see the assurance at the tomb. This is where we see the assurance. Not only did they find it empty, they found an absence at the tomb, and the absence at the tomb was the body of Jesus. Not only were they astonished at the tomb, finding the body of Jesus missing, but here we find a bit of assurance. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you, he says. They were reminded of Jesus' prophecy of his own death and resurrection. He prophesied of this directly at least three times, indirectly more in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of Mark, in the earlier account, here is one such instance. He began to teach. This is Mark 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus was teaching his disciples this. The resurrection of Christ should provide believers with assurance, knowing that Jesus' words are trustworthy. And if Jesus' words are trustworthy, Jesus is who he says that he is. You know, I find it worrisome sometimes when people say, well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe that he was the Son of God. I don't believe that he was God in the flesh. I have trouble with that because people who say things like that, I really don't believe have read the Bible and studied the Bible. Because Jesus over and over again declares himself to be the Son of God, to be God come in the flesh. So if Jesus is not a good teacher, or if Jesus is a good teacher, then he's a heretic, isn't he? According to that, because we can't depend any of his words, because Jesus said, I am the Son of God. Me and my Father are one. Jesus taught that he was the Son of God. You can't say that Jesus is a good teacher and not believe that he was God in the flesh. And here we just have this assurance that should flood our hearts when we read Jesus' words coming to fulfillment. The angel is attempting to provide them with that assurance. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. See, the resurrection is enormous. If the resurrection is true, it changes everything. If it's not true, we're miserable. We're pitiable. If the resurrection is true, then it changes everything. And they were seeing the tomb empty for themselves. And this would provide them with the assurance that their faith was not empty. That their faith was not baseless. They saw the tomb empty. Therefore, the rational response to seeing the empty tomb was to worship Christ. They'd seen him, the empty tomb, with their own eyes. So then the other disciples go to examine the tomb to see if the claims of these women were legit. And on their way, they're met by a man that they supposed to be the gardener. It was Jesus. And they are, we're not going to read the whole passage, but we'll read several of the other verses following that. They're telling Jesus all about Jesus. They're telling Jesus all about what happened to their Messiah. And, for example, in verse number 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So God had personally rolled away the stone, but the others did not believe the legitimacy of the women's claims. Though the tomb was opened, it was as if their eyes were closed. Back to that in just a moment. But it's important to note at this point that nothing else in this passage is possible without the resurrection. If the resurrection doesn't happen, nothing that follows happens. There's no hope. There's no peace. His presence is not with them. The liberating reality of the resurrection opens the door to other realities, to other openings. Let's see number two, that their eyes were opened. Not only was the tomb opened, their eyes were opened. And what were their eyes opened for? First, to know Jesus. To know Jesus. Look at verses 25 to 31. Let's read those together. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This is extraordinary. Not only have they seen with their eyes the empty tomb now, they have seen literally the physical body of Jesus. And we know it wasn't just Jesus' spirit. It was Jesus' body, because he sits down to eat with them. Until the moment their eyes were opened, they did not recognize Jesus. And let me just say this. Likewise, before a person is illumined by God's spirit, our eternal Lord Jesus Christ just looks like any other man. Like any other prophet. Any other teacher. In spite of the facts. You know, I could put it this way. Sometimes we think, why doesn't that person believe? They have so much knowledge of the gospel. You know, and here's the reality. Satan's MO is this. In 2 Corinthians 4, I'll just read it to you. I don't think it's on the screen. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan knows that if you believe this message, if you believe in the resurrected Jesus, Satan knows that your life is going to be transformed. And so he's actively, not passively, actively seeking to blind the minds of those who don't believe, lest their lives be changed by this glorious reality. And though God currently reigns from heaven, as God of heaven, Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is, in essence, as it says, the God of this world. He is actively trying to do what we just said. But when God opens our eyes, It is then that we see Jesus for who he truly is. He is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who even overcame life's greatest obstacle, death. He opens our eyes to know him. And I want you just to think about the personal touch that Jesus gave them during that time. It wasn't just cold orthodoxy and teaching and theology as he was walking with them. Jesus was walking along the way with them, enjoying them. He sits down to eat with them, to have a meal with them, to enjoy their presence, to offer his friendship, his companionship. What a very, very tender moment that must have been between Jesus and them. And maybe you need to hear this morning. Jesus is not a Savior that stands in heaven waiting to throw thunderbolts and lightning at you. Jesus wants a personal relationship. He wants to bring you into a tender fellowship and knowledge of him on a very personal level. So, why were their eyes opened? Their eyes were opened so that they could know Jesus. But by knowing Jesus, their eyes were opened so that they could know the Scriptures. But you don't get to knowing the Scriptures until you first know Jesus. Verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? What was so significant about Jesus opening the Scriptures to them? They'd heard the Scriptures so many different times. So what was different about this? I want you to hear this. The living Word was teaching the written Word. He was expounding himself to them. That's extraordinary. When their eyes had been opened, the word of Christ became alive to them. They said that the exposition of Christ's words made their hearts burn within them. Look at verse 45 to 47. It says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So listen, the more that we understand the Scriptures, the more that we come to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Because the written Word speaks of the living Word. The Scriptures are all about Christ. So look for Christ on every page, in every chapter, in every verse, in every word, in every example that you find in Scripture. Because it's all about Him. Look for the living Word and the written Word. But here's the really important part. Christ opened their eyes to see Him. To see Him. As we read, as we live, as we serve, as we love, as we obey, we desperately depend upon Him to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to open our hands, to open our mouths, just as He opened that tomb. Only the one who rose from the dead could possibly accomplish this in our lives. And we share in this resurrection as His followers. That's the thing. If God makes us alive, He's done it in the resurrection power of Jesus. So we share in the resurrection. The third opening that we see is the heavens were opened. We have to read on for that in verses 48 to 43. Look there with me, please. Verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. This is important, right? In our day and time, when we come to things like what we're talking about here, about sin and judgment, but then Christ dying for our sins and rising from the dead, some people can view that as a very harsh approach to things. But he says, listen, this has changed your life. So now take this message and be witnesses of it. Take this message and share it with others, because the hope and the joy and the peace that Alan talked about in his introduction this morning, you know that, and others can know that. Be witnesses of that to the world. Don't hoard it for yourself. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We know that happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't we? And he led them, verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Again, we see this tenderness in Jesus interacting with them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. I've heard people say that Jesus split the heavens wide open. And what was their response? They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They acknowledged at that point, this is not just a prophet. This is not just a teacher. What he had told them, what they thought, what they'd heard were confirmed to them in that moment. And he was God. God in the flesh. In verse 53, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's why the first century church began meeting on Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead the first day of the week, as we saw in the beginning of the chapter. And this day, as Alan said, we're all here today celebrating the same reality, that the tomb is empty. After Jesus had given them the Great Commission, he ascended up. And as he ascended up, the heavens opened to receive him. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. He was God. He was sinless. He never sinned one single time. And he defeated sin, making an open shame of it, when he rose from the dead. Now, no sin can be in heaven, can it? No sin can be in the presence of God in heaven. God is that pure of a person. But if we have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then the Bible says in Colossians 3:3 that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Christ's death and resurrection becomes ours. We share in his death. What Christ accomplished on the cross is imputed to us. What Christ accomplished by resurrection is imputed to us. What Christ, think about it, Christ died to forgive our sins. Christ rose from the dead for several reasons, but listen, he rose that we might have the hope of eternal life. He lives, and we can live too. He resurrected. Someday, we can rise as well. Here's a very important scripture for those of you who may be on the fence about Christianity. Say, how do I get into receiving this hope? How do I make this hope mine? God addressed this very issue in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. And notice, I'm not taking this verse out of context. It's about the resurrection. It says that if you confess with your mouth, the word confess means to say the same thing. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is that Savior, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say? You will be saved. We can be saved. Set free. When God looks upon a saved person, he only sees Christ. And it's beautiful because we share in his death and we share in his resurrection. We share in Christ, and God only sees Christ when he looks upon a saved person, who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished. Christ is sinless, but Christ paid for our sins. And God sees that when he looks upon a born-again individual. God opened heaven for Jesus, and he can open heaven for you too. Anything can happen when God is the one opening things. He opened the tomb, he opened their understanding, he opened the heavens itself. So here's the question, what's this for in 2024? We're sat here 2,000 years after Jesus rose from the dead. What's this all about? Let me give you four things to take away. By his resurrection, Christ can set us free from slavery to sin. He can break those chains. We were once slaves to sin. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a born-again individual. You've been set free. You no longer have to be a slave to sin because you are more than conquerors through Him that loved you. Number two, by His resurrection, Christ can bring new life to us. Our lives aren't enough, I'm sorry. We fluff it up all the time. We sin, we've turned our back on God. And if the choice is left to us, 1,000 lives over, we'll do it again. But when Jesus saves an individual, He gives us new life. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to help us to follow Jesus. It's a new beginning. Did you know that every morning is a new beginning for a child of God? You wake up every morning with new mercies, like real new gospel mercies. But let's take that a bit farther. Every breath that you take is a new beginning. It's the new life of Christ. It's a grace. The third thing that I leave you with is this. By His resurrection, Christ can make the Scriptures come alive. I'm going to tell you this. I have never seen, and I hope this just increases the older that I get, I've never seen the Scriptures so clearly in my life as I see them right now. There's a lot that I don't understand, I'm going to be honest. But I've never seen the major theme of the Bible more clearly than I've ever, than right now. You know what the major theme of the Bible is? Christ in me, working Himself out for His glory. That's it. Every page, every chapter, every verse, every word, every thought, it's all about that. The fourth thing I would have you take away is this. By His resurrection, Christ can bring you to His eternal home. That fellowship that Christ had with His disciples in that moment, He desires that type of fellowship, that type of intimacy with every individual. So let's revisit the illustration given at the beginning of this talk. Gerda Weismann and Kurt Klein. Klein set Weismann free, then brought her into His loving, committed relationship and fellowship. Similarly, Christ sets us free and brings us into a loving relationship with Himself. And what a joy it is to experience that reality. If you have any questions or would like to speak to someone about the gospel, please don't hesitate to approach one of us. You might be thinking, oh, I don't want to be a burden to someone. I'm going to tell you right now, I would be absolutely just over the moon to talk to you about the gospel and to answer any questions that you have. And so would Alan. Find someone you can trust in this room before you leave here this morning to talk to them about the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that the gospel is true, that the tomb is still empty, and that hope is currently springing forth in my heart. As the theologian of past said, I believe that in the end, the truth will conquer. And the reason I believe that is You've conquered over and over and over again in my life. You conquered the tomb. Lord, You conquered my own sinfully enslaved heart. I know someday you're going to continue to conquer. You're going to make all things new someday, culminating in that wonderful place in the Father's house that You've prepared for us, a place where there is no sin, where there is no curse. And we long for that day when the true fruition and climax of the gospel is experienced by each of us who believe in You. In Jesus' name, amen.